want to share tonight called the message God's Saving Grace. And the fact is, you can be very successful, and even successful in biblical terms, or even successful in church circles, but that doesn't mean that you understand the heart of God. You can be very successful with a cold heart, all right? And what I want us to just trust to see again, for many of us, it's you're going to just re-look at just the cross and just what Christ has done. But I want us to see just again what Christ has done, and the thing that he's changed in our hearts and done in our lives. So we're gonna be looking at the very basics. And as I said, I called it God's saving grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his power towards us, it's his love towards us that you and I do not deserve. Okay? And often as Christians, if we've been walking with God for a while, then you know, you sort of come to a place where you want to deserve stuff, and then you just have to recalibrate, come back to the fact that it's all about his work of grace. So I want to trust that we see a part of God's heart tonight again. And I'm going to be sharing from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Who of you have read Mere Christianity before? There's a couple of hands. I really want to encourage you. I said last a couple of weeks ago in the Rondebosch Church, I don't encourage people often to read books except the book. But I would really want to recommend this book if you haven't read it as a Christian. I think all Christians should read it. It's such a powerful book about just God's, you know, his purpose. And it's almost like C.S. Lewis is as if he writes a letter to the world. You know, and he doesn't use scripture. Everything's biblical, of course, but he doesn't use scripture. He just explains it in the terms of the world. And reading this book, I really thought this is actually brilliant. Every person, every Christian should actually write such a book to the world. Not like C.S. Lewis, of course, otherwise most of us would fail from the word go, but your book, your story to the world, all right? And it's something that we must actually take the time out to think, what is my story that I'm writing to the world? So I want us tonight, while I'm going to just share of some scriptures and some things, I want you to think, what is your story? And we're going to just re-look at what God has done in our lives. So I want to start off with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." It's one of those profound things that C.S. Lewis said. But it's so true and it's so amazing. And I want to actually challenge you. When I mentioned the word salvation, I know for many of us, you think, okay, 10 years back or 2 years back or whenever you got saved, and you think in terms of salvation as something that has happened in the past. And I want to say to you right at the start, it can't be further from the truth. Salvation is just as much happening right now in your heart as it happened when you got saved, when you committed to Christ. All right? That's why the scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right? So that thing is still happening in our hearts. And if you've let go and relaxed a bit because you want to enjoy life, it's still working in your heart. And in fact, you're only going to be completely saved when Jesus comes back. All right? But actually, that's a very exciting place to be. That's when we begin to discover salvation. As scripture says, now is the time of salvation. When we discover salvation as now, then we're really walking the adventure of what God has purposed for all of us. So I want to encourage you to join me on this journey tonight. Right, so the first thing, and I'm going to share 3 points. The first one is in terms of our spirit. The second one's going to be in terms of our heart. And then the third one is in terms of our eyes. Okay, it's three things that happens when you embrace the salvation. And as I said, it's not for 10 years ago, it's for now, for this moment. It's real now. Okay, firstly, our spirits is renewed. And the amazing thing about what I'm sharing tonight, God's saving grace, is the fact that God did something on the inside of you. He gave you a new spirit. We don't often understand what this regenerated spirit, what has changed, and what is it about, and what is this new spirit that is inside of me? What is it about? So we're going to be talking about that. So the first one is born to be free. That's our spirits. John 3 verse 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, everyone knows that verse. It's probably the most famous verse of Scripture. Then verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then it's not up on the screen, but verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So firstly, it starts off and it says that God came into this world to bring us his love. He sent Jesus. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. But the purpose for which he came is not to condemn the world. Okay, and of course, in the world, this is often and probably mostly the picture of Christians, is that Christianity has come to condemn the world. Okay, but yet very clearly it states that that's not the purpose that Jesus came, nor is it our purpose to condemn the world. But then verse 18 says the world is condemned already. Okay, so that's why Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, because we are condemned already. Okay, go and read Mere Christianity if you want to understand more of how that works. Just in practical terms, and some of you are going to like reading through the book. But back to Mere Christianity, it says, let's just take a step back. So God sends Jesus into the world, and Jesus sits in the middle of everything in this life. If you look at time, we indicate time by saying before Christ or after Christ, okay? So just in time, he sits in the middle. In culture, in morality, Jesus sits in the middle. So Jesus, in a sense, to the world is this big problem, all right? You have to face the fact that this claim, because now God's claim and Christianity's claim is quite a radical claim. Okay, the claim is that God came into this world to save us. Okay, so anyone that has heard the message needs to make a decision about this big issue. Okay, God came into this world. Okay, because you really can't get away from it. You know, you can maybe avoid the issue, but if you listen and you embrace, there's a response that needs to happen. One of the ways that people get around this response is they say, but now Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Okay, but I want us to just quickly understand something about who this Jesus is and how he came into this world. Because I don't know if you've noticed, when you look at Jesus walking on this earth, he went around and he went up to people and he said, "Your sins have been forgiven." Now, we've read it so often that I think we misunderstand what Jesus says. You know, say so if I go to AB, and let's say Altus takes AB's guitar, he steals it, and now Yaku goes up to AB, or no, he goes up to Altus and he says, "Altus, I forgive you." Don't you think that's a bit weird? All right. You know, because Altus stole it, but now AB's got nothing to do with this. Yaku comes in and he forgives Altus. That's weird. Hey? Now Jesus does the same. He comes to people, murderers, rapists, adulterers. He comes to them and he says,
you're forgiven.
Where's the other person? Where's the other party involved? It's very weird, but I think we often miss it because we read it so often. We don't see the power of what's happening there. And the only way that that is possible is if Jesus is God. That's the only way he can forgive that sin, because if he forgives that sin, it's because God has been wronged in the process. Therefore, he can forgive the sin. All right. Now, I said earlier, one of the ways people get past Jesus is saying, you know, he's not God. In fact, most of the unsaved world says that Jesus is not God. If you think of Islam, they say he's a prophet. The secular world says that he's a good moral teacher. Okay, look at what C.S. Lewis says about that. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spirit him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So he's saying here that's not an option. Jesus cannot be a moral teacher. And if you look at what Jesus said, there's no ways that you can conclude that he was just a good man. Like C.S. says here, he's either God or he's something way worse. Okay, but you have to make a decision. Okay, there's no middle ground. Jesus didn't leave it open. If you want to say that, you know, Jesus is just a moral teacher, then nothing of his life is taken into consideration, right? So now, what happened is, in C.S. Lewis's life specifically, is he was himself an atheist. He believed that there was no God. And the way he figured out that that Christ is real and God is real is he realized, and the reason he gave why he did not believe in God was that he couldn't understand, if a God was in this world, how could he be so unjust and allow so much suffering? And then he realized, he said to himself, but where do I get that idea from? Because without God, there's no justice. There's no real justice. There's no there is no real right. So the very fact that he's asking the question, why would there be such a God, actually proves that there is a God. Listen to how he puts it. He says, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe had no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there was no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never have known that it was dark. Dark would have been without meaning. All right? So saying the world is unjust, saying that there's suffering and all of that in the world, and blaming God for it really doesn't make sense. You know, or saying that there's no God because of that, because the idea you got from God. All right. Now, I want to go on to next thing, and I'm not going to read the next one. But then he goes on and he says, okay, but a lot of people say that we want to be progressive, okay? And the world and, you know, studies and universities and all of that have moved on from Christianity. Then he says, well, let's look at the world for a moment. Let's look at the world and see that the world is in a very bad state. Okay, there's wars happening. There's lots of you know, lots of things, lots of injustice, lots of hurt, lots of brokenness, lots of people getting killed, lots of that. So let's look at the world. And if we're honest and we look at the world, we have to conclude that we as mankind we've made a mistake. All right? We've done something wrong. We're on a wrong path. Okay? So he says, okay, let's look at this wrong path that mankind has been on. All right? And for you to be progressive, sometimes if you realize you're on the wrong path, you need to turn around and go back and take the right path. Okay? He says the most progressive man is the one that turns back quickest. Don't you agree? So if we look at the state of the world, we realize, okay, we better make a U-turn and go back and make the right choices. Okay. Now, let's go back right to just after the cross. The first two men that walked on the proverbial right path. Those were the two guys that walked on the road. Two disciples. They were walking in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. These two disciples walked down the road, and Jesus had just been crucified, and he had appeared to Mary and some of the women. And they were walking, and suddenly Jesus appears to them. But for some other reason, they don't recognize Jesus. So they're walking on this road, and they're talking, and they're still amazed about what happened, how Jesus died, and they were talking about the cross. I just find the scene so hilarious. They're walking, and Jesus suddenly appears. He walks with them, and Jesus plays like he doesn't know what's happening, you know, and he sort of hides himself. And then they start to talk. And then they say, but now, Jesus says, what are you talking about? They say, no, we're talking about this Jesus who died on the cross. And some say that they've seen him now. So Jesus begins to teach them. He takes them through the scriptures. He takes them through the prophets. He teaches them of himself. I really find this very hilarious. And then he actually rebukes them for not knowing the scriptures and the words of God. But look at what it says. Afterwards, Jesus disappeared. And after he taught them, it says in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? Something happened as they walked with Jesus, as he broke open the scriptures. Their hearts were affected. All right? It brings us to our next point. That is, born to be on fire. Now, I said earlier that it's not an event of the past. It's an event that is continuously happening in our lives. But now, God's salvation plan is really amazing, because we as humankind, God gave us this earth in our hands to steward, and we messed it all up, okay, by sinning and by walking away from God's plan. We messed it up. The amazing thing about God's salvation plan is he comes back, and he now, after the cross, he insists that we, who messed it up in the first case, have to fix this mess. Isn't that crazy to you? Okay, we messed it up in the first place, and now we need to fix it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing to say, listen, yeah, I'm going to just come for the cross, bring salvation, and now I'm going to step back again, and I'm going to allow you to fix what you've messed up. And he trusts us, and he walks away. Even though God is absolutely sovereign, he can do anything, he can intervene at any time, he chooses not to. He chooses to wait for you and I to say, but now we're gonna walk in what you've called us. We're gonna fix this mess. We're gonna reach out to those that are not in your kingdom. Jesus was the baptizer of fire, or Jesus is still the baptizer of fire. Now, the first point was born to be free, but you know what? In our walks with God, it's not our freedom that drives us. It's our passion. It's a passionate love for God, right? And for some of us, God wants to bring us to that passionate drive, okay? The fact that we're free isn't the motivation, okay? Because you can be free and you can be very thankful that you're free, but you can just be sitting where you are and not be moving ahead. God wants you to be passionate in your heart. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and what was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. How shall we escape if we neglect such amazing salvation, such amazing work of the cross? But there's almost a warning to that scripture if you read it. There's almost, if you look at it, there's something that says, listen here, I cannot take this lightly. I cannot take this work of salvation in my heart lightly because it came through signs and wonders. And I'm always so amazed to see God's hand in people's lives. Even unsaved people. I don't know if you realized, if you look back at your life, the way God intervened in your life. There were times and things that happened that, you know, it could only be God. I don't know, that's just how I look at my life. And I was just, my eyes went open to see it. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago who came out of a drug rehab. And I led him, and I prayed with him to give his life to God. And when I said it to him, he said, but he actually always knew that there was a God. Because he should have been dead there. He should have not made it there. He should have been, I can name all these things. He'd never heard of any Christianity. He was a complete atheist. Never heard the gospel. But he said, but now I realize God had been involved in my life. You know, because God is involved in our lives. And that's what the Hebrews talks about when it says, by various signs and wonders and various miracles. Okay, Hebrews 1 verse 7 says, just before that, it says, He who makes His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. That's an exciting invitation to us. To say, if you want to become God's minister, He makes you a flame of fire. Okay? Look at this, Song of Songs, 8 verse 6. Song of Songs, we all know it's a picture of a love between a husband and a wife. But then that picture is also representative of God's love to His people and to His church. But He says, seal me in your heart with a permanent betrothal. All right? Not just that once off, not just that 10 years ago, but a permanent, a passionate response daily to God. Right now, that passion burning in our hearts. Then it says, love is invincible, facing danger and death. Passion laughs at the terror of hell. The fire of love stops at nothing. It sweeps everything before it. That's a description of God's love. Okay, and the Song of Songs, in New King James Version, that fire of love is the word, the most vehement flame. If you go back to the Hebrew, it is Shal Hebeth Yah, which is a poetic form of God's name, His most holy name, Yahweh. The flame of God. All right, so when we read that scripture in the English, we don't see what God is saying there. He's in this love story between a man and a woman. He puts a poetic form of His love, of His heart, and He says, the flame of Yahweh. You see, God is a fire. He's like a fire. You know, and depending on how you and I approach Him, that will be the effect, the response. If we come to God being presumptuous, if we come to God full of sin and, you know, not coming to God in the right way, then what's going to happen? We're going to experience His judgment, all right? But when we understand that when we come to God, the only way we can come to Him is by the blood of Jesus. When we come to Him in that way, approach that flame in that way, guess what? That flame rubs off on us, okay? We receive some of that passionate flame, some of that fire that comes from Him. Now, I want to just quickly talk, and maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, but yes, I want to know God in that way. I want to know God more. I want to connect with that fire. And maybe you're feeling a bit far from God. Maybe you feel like that flame that was once burning in your heart, you know, it's just died out just a little bit. All right? Then I want to just give you a couple of points on how can you come back to that place of being on fire. Because I said it to the Bible school students this week. I believe that the longer you walk with God, the more on fire you should be. I don't think you should get less, you know, less passionate for God. In fact, if you know God, you come closer to God, and the closer you come to Him, the more on fire you'll get. So if you're sitting here and you're less passionate, then I want to challenge you tonight to say, I'm going to embrace that challenge. So firstly, how do you rekindle the flame? First one is guard your heart. And someone shared it tonight here. I think it was Abby in the worship. But so often we see and we look at things and we think it's more fun and more desirable than the things of God. And that treasure, actually Jesus calls it a treasure. Treasure is where Jesus speaks about rivers of living waters coming from the inside. That inner part of us, our spirits, the inside, the inner man, that is our treasure. So Jesus says you must guard your treasure. You must guard what comes in and what goes out. All right? Because if you guard your treasure will be pure. So it speaks about a purity. All right? So the first step is in rekindling that flame. Is to guard your treasure. Second one is, many coals make a fire. If you look at a fire, and if you take, and the fire is burning, and if you take one of the coals and you put it outside the fire, what's going to happen with that coal? It's going to get cold, and it's going to die quickly. If you take it and you put it back into the fire, guess what? It catches fire again. All right? God has made His church to be a place where we have many coals together, all right? That's why you can't make it on your own as a Christian. You can make it for a season, but God wants to put you back into that fire, all right? And this is not just fellowship. This is a place where we're real with each other, where we really open up our hearts, make ourselves vulnerable before each other. You know, you can be in a small group and you can spend time together, but if there's not that heart's connection where you're really truthful, then that is not the place where God wants you. Then thirdly, is avoid flame killers. Okay? I remember, who's read Evangelism by Fire? I remember when I read the book, it was way back when I got saved. I remember, I think it's in the introduction, he says, read. It's good to read. It's good to read a lot in about Christianity and knowledge and get more knowledge. But you know what? If you read and that reading or that getting knowledge puts out the flame, then stop reading. And it actually meant so much to me being a young Christian reading that. So I realized that, you know, I must protect the things that I take in. If I realize it kills my flame, then I don't do it, okay? Maybe it's not the right season, maybe it's not of God, but if it kills the flame, stop, okay? Only do things that ignite the flame, okay? Obviously, worship and time with God and all of that. Then the fourth thing is a lifestyle of wrestling. Okay? Once again, I said earlier, if you spend time with God, He's going to rub off on you. But I want to take it even further. Often we faced in situations where it's tough. It's difficult. In fact, if you walk with God, you're going to face difficult situations. Okay? If you constantly find a way to get around a tough situation or back down or go another way, you're missing out on an opportunity to wrestle with God. Okay? Maybe some of you are sitting in that place at the moment. You're facing a tough situation. You've been avoiding it. You know, and you've sort of been saying, you know, maybe this is not God. But actually that situation is there. It's there to frustrate you. Okay? Sometimes God frustrates us for us to come and wrestle with Him. Okay, I can hear some people are laughing. You relating with that. Sometimes God frustrates us. And often, you know, I realize, and actually I put a check in myself, if I feel frustrated, it's most probably because I'm neglecting to wrestle it out with God. You know, because God allows me and He'll frustrate you continuously till you make a decision. Unless you back away, you can back away, you know, but then that thing's just going to come around a bit later and might take another form. Right, the keys to rekindling the flame is time, serving, and communion. Time, you cannot rekindle that flame without spending time with God. Okay, you can say yes, you know, but wait till I hear God's voice, and then you know the rest of my day, I do what I want to do, you know. But time, you need to spend time with God. All right, so it's not good enough to say yes, but I do my quiet time in the morning, and that's it. You know, no, you must continuously be connected. The Bible says, pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Be constantly in that place where you're connected with God. All right? At the same time, you cannot say that you're connected to God if you don't spend that dedicated time with God. All right? That quiet time. Serving. It's important to serve. And I'm going to come back to that just now. And then finally, communion. I want to take you back to those two guys that walked down that road with Jesus appearing to them. Something really amazing there happened. Remember it said that after Jesus left, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened up the word before us? But look at verse 30. It says, but when He was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Then He vanished from their sight. Okay? So they couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't recognize Him. Something blinded their eyes. Their sight was, in a sense, inhibited. Because Jesus was the same Jesus. You know, He was the resurrected Jesus. He had the same body. That's why when they looked at His hands, there were holes in His hands. But for some other reason, they couldn't see it. Okay? Until... because I was always looking at the scripture and I was, you know, wondering why they didn't see Jesus. But then at one point, and it's this point, it says they took communion together. They broke the bread and they ate. And then they could see Jesus. Something happened with their eyes. And that brings us to the last point for tonight. And then we're going to pray. It's the third part of this regenerated spirit, this regenerated person that you and I have become, is the ability to see. We are born again to see. I want to take us to John, chapter 4, verse 29. And AB and the band, if you guys can come, please come up. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Okay, now we all know the story, John chapter 4, Jesus sits with a Samaritan woman. He comes to her and He has a conversation with a woman that He should never have had a conversation with. Okay, culturally it was unacceptable. He shouldn't have been connected, because it says that His disciples went ahead into town. But He has a conversation that should actually never have happened, but He had that conversation. And he sits with her, and I want us to see something in this situation with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, because we started off this evening and we were talking about a couple of intellectual things. We were talking about the mind, engaging our Christianity with the mind. And then we started speaking about the heart, started speaking about the passion that God wants to rekindle, that flame. But I want you to see in this verse 29, this woman was so touched by Jesus, you know, and she was such a stubborn woman. The things, she actually challenged Jesus. Can you imagine? She wasn't even allowed culturally to speak to him, but she challenges him. She's like very stubborn. But Jesus actually almost like he encouraged that sort of a fight, almost like we spoke about earlier, a wrestle. She had a bit of a wrestle with Jesus there. And she says to Jesus says to her, give me a cup of water. And then he turns around and he says, but now listen, the water that I give you, if you take of these waters, you will never thirst again. All right. Then Jesus begins to speak into her life, and he says to her, the husband that she she must go and fetch her husband. And she says she doesn't have a husband. Then Jesus says to her, you're right. You had seven husbands, but you know what? Do you see that Jesus stepped into that woman's life? He had all the right to condemn her, but he didn't. It's like John 3:16 says, he didn't come into this world to condemn. Okay, for all of us here, condemnation is not of God. Okay? But he talks with her, and he affects her heart so significantly that she goes back into the village, into the town, and she cries out to all the people, and she says, listen, you must come and hear this man. He's told me everything that I've ever done. She's been so affected. I don't know if you saw, but Jesus just told her one thing, the fact that she had seven husbands. But you know what? Her heart was so affected. No one had ever had to tell her how to do evangelism or the seven steps plan on how to reach out to people or how to lead someone to Christ. No, she just had a heart that was touched, a heart that was encountered, that she couldn't keep it back. She couldn't hold it for herself. She just had to go to the town and tell everyone. But the amazing thing is, if you look at the verse, it says, could this be the Christ? In other words, she hadn't even made it up in her mind yet that this is the Christ. She was still grappling in her mind with what is happening, but her heart understood that I need to get every person that I know, every person that I've ever been in contact, and I need to bring him to this person, this Jesus. Her heart understood that this was the Messiah, but her mind was still lagging behind. And that's how it works for us if we come to Christ. When we get born again, when we get regenerated, our spirits become renewed. Often we don't understand what had happened. And then later on, our minds begin to catch up. Or sometimes what happens, our minds get in the way. And our minds begin to determine how we walk with God. And then slowly in our hearts, we distance, and we become a bit colder and a bit colder and a bit colder. And it's a challenge that I'm faced with personally, because I remember when I got saved in Stellenbosch when I was at Varsity. I remember I had this flat, and I was an engineer, so I was, road that I walked to every morning, and it was about a 10-minute walk. And I remember I used to hate that little walk because it was so irritating, and especially in winter time, it would rain, and I didn't like it. But I remember when I got saved, I walked that little path, and I was so excited. I remember I would just start laughing just by myself. I think people thought I was crazy. But something had happened in my heart, and I was just so excited. I remember I went to my friend and I said, listen, because I spent a lot of time in the Stellenbosch pubs before then. And I said to my friend, listen, but we better go back to the pubs because someone needs to tell those people about Christ. No one had ever told me that you need to evangelize. And I just, you know, and then he said to me, yes, that's what we actually on Wednesdays we do soul winning. So we started doing soul winning and I have to be honest, I didn't want to have anything to do with sharing my faith. You know, before that, before I got saved, I went to a small group and I said to people, I'll sit here, but I'm not going to pray, you know, because I didn't want to, you know, I was actually very fearful. But everything inside of me said, don't, you know, the fears, you know, but at the same time, something gripped my heart so much that I just had to. And that drive was stronger than the fears. Okay, and eventually those fears get overcome, but that passion is what God wants us to come back to. And I remember it was always this challenge. It was always, you know, will I continue in this way or will I just become comfortable? You know, because we're always in our culture and our society we want to be comfortable, but you know what, God is not so much interested in our comfort. That's why he's given us the comforter. All right? So that he can comfort us. I want us to, just where you're sitting, just bring your heart before God. And I want you to think of your own journey. Your own walk with God and where you're at tonight. Because it's not about doing things for God, but it's about a heart that is connected to Him. I want us to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. If you may be here and you feel like you're a bit far away from God and you've lost some of that passion, or maybe you just don't feel it. It's just not there. And I want you to be very honest with God. And I want you to put up your hand where you're sitting. Just put it up very high. It's not to me, it's just to God. It's a couple of hands going up. Actually, I want you to put up both your hands. I'm going to pray for you where you're sitting. Just as a sign that you're surrendering up your heart. And maybe you've done many things for God and you've seen many breakthroughs and many successes. That doesn't exclude you tonight. Because God looks right through you, looks right through all your successes. He looks right through all your experience. He looks right through what every other person sees. And he looks at your heart and he says, I want that. And I want to restore that heart. Father, I thank you for every hand that is raised right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you restore, Lord. You renew, Lord. Thank you that you refresh. Holy Spirit, we just honor you in this place and we pray that you would come as the breath of God. And to just blow over these hearts. Thank you for this work, Lord. Your finished work of the cross, Lord. Thank you that it is sufficient, Lord, now. Not in the past, but now, Lord. Now and until Jesus comes back and into eternity. Father, I pray that you would awaken in our hearts that eternity that cries out, Father, that drives us, Lord. I want to actually ask, I wasn't going to do it, but I just felt the Holy Spirit said that this is necessary. Now, I want you, if you raised your hand, I want you just quickly come forward. Just feel this is just a step of obedience that is required. I want you to kneel. And I want you to pour your heart out to God. Just cry out to Him. Just be real with Him. Say, God, I'm allowing you to rekindle that flame. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your peace in this place, Lord. We thank you, God, that you've been speaking to us, Lord, since we've walked into this service. And we want to honor you, Holy Spirit. We want to honor you, God. We want to honor you, Father. And we want to ask that, God, you would come and reveal and impart to us your heart tonight, Lord. We realize, Lord, that we cannot give what we haven't received, but tonight we want to position ourselves to receive, God. To receive a new revelation of your heart, Lord. Your heart for us and your heart for salvation, your heart for the lost, Lord. Come and instill us, God. A new heart. Going to just take communion together now. If the ushers can quickly just go around bringing the communion. I want us to come with an expectation to God. As we're going to celebrate the cross, as we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us, maybe 10 years ago or 5 years ago, but we're going to claim it as real for now. And we're going to ask God to renew that thing in our hearts. We're going to ask God that His blood would come and wash us and cleanse us. Because often we misunderstand the grace that God has given us. We think because we've been saved, that washing of our sins is an automatic thing that happens. But it's not automatic. The blood of Jesus is not automatic. It's in fact why communion is such an important sacrament for us to do, and actually something that we've lost. I want to actually ask, who of you weekly take communion by yourself at your home? Okay? Do you know that that's what Scripture teaches? Do you know that that's what the people in Acts did? They did daily, actually. Went from house to house breaking bread. All right? Communion is that place where we renew ourselves to the cross, where we ask God to come and heal us by His stripes, where we ask Him to come and forgive us. The false grace that goes around today says that, you know, you can just go on, but it's not the case. You must come back, revisit the cross. It's not legalism. It's grace. Grace says that if you come boldly with the boldness, He will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. All right? It's not automatically, but it happens when you and I come. So I want to actually challenge you to go home and make it a habit. I don't care if it's a weekly or a daily or a monthly, but communion is something that every believer, you should do it in your small groups, you should do it with your wife, you should do it by yourself, you should do it in the church. Don't wait just for the church. Take communion. All right. Thank you.
just speak to God where you are. Just open up your heart to Him. Just tell Him where you're at. Just become real with Him, especially if you're sitting here and your emotions don't feel like they want to connect to God. It doesn't feel like you're feeling it. It doesn't feel like you're excited about it. Just say that to God. Say, God, I'm not excited, but I want to be. I'm not passionate, but I want to be. My emotions are far away, but tonight I come and I say, I deny my emotions. And I choose, God, instead to engage with you. If you haven't received the elements, won't you just raise your hand so the ushers can see? Okay. Okay, I want us actually to just in groups of three or four, just turn to someone next to you. Let's just agree, take the communion together and just ask God to...